This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين. اللهم لك الحمد وإليك المشتكى، وبك ثقة وعليك التكلان، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأن تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله تعالى we're continuing our regular program with the seerah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And we left off the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's da'wah becoming public in Mecca and the challenges that the early Muslims and the early believers and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم started to face as a result of his call to Islam. And inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to truly expand upon that and really see how difficult it was to be not only a believer, but someone that calls to Islam in early Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was ordered by Allah to spread this message with the revelation of قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ Surah Al-Mudathir, stand up and warn. When the Prophet ﷺ went to the mount, which mount did the Prophet go on top of before he called publicly to Mount Safa? Very good. Mount Safa. And he publicly called them towards La ilaha illallah, the worship of one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to move away from idolatry. And the Prophet ﷺ's message became public. He was met with rejection. He was met with rejection, and the most rejection came actually from those that were closest to him, such as his uncle Abu Lahab. The Prophet ﷺ, this did not dissuade him in any way. He continued to push forward and to call to Islam. And there were certain tactics that were used by Quraysh to ensure people do not leave idolatry or people do not become Muslim. Among those tactics was mocking and ridiculing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is mentioned a lot in the Quran, where they would insult the Prophet, they would demean the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and call him all sort of names, just to make him feel so belittled he will stop this call of his. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi was crazy. You are a liar. You're making it up. You're just a person. Why doesn't Allah send us an angel? If Allah was going to send someone, it definitely wouldn't have been you. Over and over again. So that was one way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells our Prophet in the Quran, just to give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a sense of encouragement, Allah says, إِنَّا كَفَيْنَاكَ الْمُسْتَهْزِئِينَ. O Muhammad, don't worry about the mockers. Allah says, we are sufficient when it comes to those that mock you. الَّذِينَ يَجْعَلُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ فَسَوْفِ يَعْلَمُونَ. Those who dare to worship other than Allah and give gods besides Allah, they surely will come to know. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. Allah says, and we know, O Muhammad, that your heart is hurt and constrained by what they say. then Allah told the Prophet ﷺ to find solace and comfort in tasbih, in glorifying Allah. When you hear them calling you names, when you hear them insulting you, then make tasbih. And let that be a lesson for all of us. When we feel that people are coming after us, especially because of our deen, you need to go to glorify Allah. Say subhanallah. Allah is saying, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. O Muhammad, we know that your heart is hurt and constrained from that which they say. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Then glorify and exalt the praise of your Lord. وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. And be among those that make sujood. Pray more. Pray more. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet ﷺ, Muhammad, wa'abud rabbaka, worship your Lord, hatta yatika al-yaqeen, until death comes to you. So the message of the Prophet ﷺ is, continue worshipping, continue spreading the deen, ignore those. Allah says, I will be enough for you against those that mock you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another ayah, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why does it hurt him so much? Is it because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just because he's being insulted and it bothers him like it would us? No. The Prophet wants to save them. Remember that speech that he gave them. Oh my beloved people, oh Quraysh, oh my family, everybody, save yourselves from the fire, save yourselves from the fire, worship Allah alone, leave these idols. The Prophet ﷺ wants good for them. And then they respond like this. And Allah says, قَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. O Muhammad, Allah says, we certainly know that what they say saddens you. But remember, they are not rejecting you, Muhammad. They are not rejecting you. وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. But rather, these people, these oppressive wrongdoers, are denying the ayat of Allah. Their issue is with their Lord, not you. And Allah will deal with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ كَانَ كَبُرَ عَلَيْكَ إِعْرَاضُهُمْ فَنِي سَضَعَتْ أَنْ تَبْتَغِي نَفَقًا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَوْ سُلَّمًا فِي السَّمَاءِ فَتَأْتِيَهُمْ بِآيَةٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to make it easier for the Prophet, because Allah is saying, so hard on you. What are you going to do? Are you able to seek a tunnel into the earth or a stairway into the sky and bring them a sign, a miracle? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, if Allah decreed guidance for them, they would have been upon guidance. Never be among the ignorant. إِنَّمَا يَسْتَجِيبُ الَّذِينَ يَسْمَعُونَ. Only those who hear with intention respond. Meaning what? Those that reject you, they hear the message, but they've already decided we're not going to listen. But those that are deserving of guidance, like Abu Bakr, like Bilal, like Sumayya, like Khabbab, like Umar al-Khattab, and those others, إِنَّمَا يَسْتَجِيبُ الَّذِينَ يَسْمَعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their hearts and they accept. So this was one of the ways, was this constant denial and mockery. And this denial and mockery, tonight you will see examples of that. There were those that accepted Islam and they had it much harder than others. And I talked about the situation in Mecca. Mecca was a society that was built upon tribalism. And depending on what family you're from, what tribe you're from, if you're a foreigner or not, if you're a slave or not, you would be treated worse or better. This is why there's a hadith in Ibn Majah, where the Prophet Ibn Majah is narrated by, I believe, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As. He mentions that the first to accept Islam the first to display Islam publicly were seven. He mentioned the first to display Islam publicly were seven. And then he starts counting them. And he mentions among them was the Prophet himself. And then he mentions Abu Bakr. And then he mentions a few others. He mentions Bilal, Ammar and his mother, Sumayya, Khabbab ibn al-Arad, Miqdad, and Suhaib. And then he mentioned, as for the Prophet, he found some protection due to his uncle Abu Talib. Remember, his uncle Abu Talib, although he never accepted Islam, said, I will try my best to protect the harm of the people from you. As for Abu Bakr, he found some protection from his tribe. Abu Bakr found some protection, not full, as you will see some examples, but some protection. As for those that were exposed so much to pain and torture and abuse, were the other names that he mentioned. Those that did not have tribes. Those that were considered among the lower class in Mecca.
So what happened to them? He said, as for the rest, so Bilal, coats of chainmail, meaning, you know, armor that was made from metal. They would put them on, nothing between them and the skin, and then they would make them stand in the heat of the desert until it started to burn them on a regular basis. And that was the least of what they did. And they would whip them. And they would beat them. And they would put hot burning stones on them. And they would bring them into the markets and mock them and tell the children to mock them. And then in this narration it is said that each one of them had a moment of weakness. Because among the things they would say to them would be, insult Muhammad, praise Allat and Al-Uzza, our idols, say you left Islam. And they would beat them so much that sometimes they would cave. Sometimes they would cave. Because they were human after all. And this particular narration mentioned, except for Bilal, who never caved, and they would drag him in the streets of Mecca, especially, we'll get to his story in more detail later, and he would repeat the word, Ahadun Ahad, only one, only one. Allah is one, not these many that you worship. And they would take the struggle. Now, I'm going to do, inshallah ta'ala, speak about each one of these companions, or some of these companions, and the struggles they have. I want to start with Sumayya. Sumayya was a freed slave, and one of the earliest converts, and she was an elderly woman as well. And she married to Yasir, who was from Yemen origin. She was Abyssinian, and he was Yemeni. So both of them, she was an Abyssinian slave, and her husband was Yemeni, and they were under the protection of the Bani Makhzum tribe, the tribe of Abu Jahl. And they used to work for them. And when they married, they had a son called Ammar. And all three of them accept Islam, among the earliest Muslims. And of course, this was not something that was acceptable. And because they were lower class, and because they were former slaves, they received so much abuse. Rasulullah would see them being dragged into the in the desert, being beaten and tortured, and he would not be able to do anything except say, Isbiru, have patience. Isbiru ala Yasir. Oh, ala Yasir, the family of Yasir, have patience. Fa'inna mu'idukum al-jannah. Indeed, you are promised paradise. There are some narrations that mention that Abu Jahl particularly would beat them, burn them, torture them. And there was one particular time that he beat Yasir so much that he lost consciousness, and he then said some insulting words to Sumayya, who in defiance spit at him. Something on the lines of, if your husband Ammar, you don't mind if your husband Yasir dies because you probably want to be married to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or something, a disparaging statement. And then he became so angry at her defiance that he stabbed her with his spear in the most graphic way possible. There are young people here. I can't describe it. And she died. The first one to martyr for Islam. Sumayya. She never really saw a lot of joy in this life. As a slave in one of the worst families in Mecca, she says, La ilaha illallah. Immediately, she's being tortured on a regular basis. And she was killed in this manner. But what did the Prophet promise her? Jannah. The first to give her life for the sake of Allah. Her husband, not very long after, was also killed. And Ammar, he had to see all of that. His mother and father being tortured to death. And then they came after him. And they took him to the desert. They increased the punishment, drowned him, until they forced him to say statements that made them all happy. حَتَّى قَالَ كَلِمَاتْ تُرْضِي الْمُشْرِكِينَ Until he said statements that made them happy. Statements that... they made him say statements that otherwise would have been disbelief. So they hurt him so much and caused him so much pain that in the end, they made him say things that you would never want to say. They would say to them, insult the Prophet, insult the Deen, worship our Lords, praise our Lords, things like this. And then they would maim and burn and beat you until you said something. And sometimes, like I mentioned to you, some of them, they would what? Out of the pressure, say stuff. So Ammar was compelled to utter these words of disbelief just to take a breather, to stop the torture and the pain. And he was so hurt by this that he rushed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was crying. He was crying. He's not crying, why am I being hurt? Why am I being tortured? Why are we weak? Why is this happening to me? What is he upset about? He said, Ya Rasulullah, قَدْ قُلْتُ شَيْئًا كَرِهْتُهُ تَحْتَ الدَّعْذِيبِ Oh, my Prophet, I said something while I was being punished. I said something as I was being tortured that I would hate to say. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, كَيْفَ تَجِدُ قَلْبَكَ Ya Ammar, how are you finding your heart, O Ammar? How are you finding your heart? And he says, مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ My heart is filled with faith. Yes, they made me say something. They made me say something so horrible, but my heart is filled with iman. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "In adu fa'ud." If they hurt you again, just say those statements if it's going to relieve some of the pain. If it's going to relieve some of the pain, then you're allowed to say a statement of kufr, of disbelief, as long as you don't mean it where? In your heart. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed those ayats in Surah An-Nahl, ayah 106. إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَا وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ Except for the one who is forced. So you're not allowed to say statements of disbelief. You're not allowed to glorify any other laws besides Allah. You're not allowed to insult the messenger. You're not allowed to do any of that. Except if you are forced to do so and your heart is just where he lost his mother and father. And where they made him through this was very difficult, of course. Radiyallahu ta'ala an. Wallahi, these are our heroes. These are our heroes. We deserve to remember them. We deserve to talk about them. I mean, they deserve to be remembered. They deserve to be talked about and honored. And they are one of the earliest people that we know, for example, that were promised Jannah. So when we talk about the prophet companions that were promised Jannah, you can immediately say Ammar and his two parents. Another such story is a companion, a great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this companion is called Khabbab ibn Arad. One of the earliest converts to Islam, Khabbab. A brilliant and great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, he was among the weaker class, and he was a slave under a woman from the Bani Khuza'a tribe, and he was very talented, and he used to work as a blacksmith. So I want you to imagine Mecca. I want you to imagine this young man. He works as a blacksmith, you know, it's very simple, does not bother anyone. And then he hears of the message of the Prophet, and he accepts it. And when he accepts the Prophet's message, they find out. The people that were in charge of him, they find out. And this woman immediately sends after him a group of men. And they say, Khabab, this is true. خَبَرٌ لَا نُصَدِّقْ This is something that we can't believe. Khabab, is this true? Khabab, have you become Muslim? Do you follow that man from Banu Hashim? Do you follow Muhammad? Have you left our way? And he said, I believe in Allah, وَقَدْ كَفَرْتُ بِآلِهَتِكُمْ And I disbelieve and reject your idols. And what do? They started to beat him and beat him and beat him until he lost consciousness. And then he wakes up, all bruised. And they say, have you left? Are you going to leave now? And they wouldn't leave. Because the moment you say, La ilaha illallah, and iman enters your heart, there is nothing greater than it. He remained steadfast. And then they started to use the same equipment he would use to fashion swords and shields to torture him. كانوا يضعون الحديد المحمى على ظهره. They would put burning iron against his back, branding him. Leave Islam, no. And he would feel his body burn, screaming in pain. Say they would do this over and over and over again. When they were done with his back, they went to his head. Markings all over him. Disfigured. Leave the way of Muhammad, and he would refuse. There is a famous hadith that many of you have probably heard, where the Prophet is in the Haram, and Khabbab comes to him. Now, I just told you about Khabbab the blacksmith, this Khabbab al-Arad, and his story and what he's going through. What is he going to do? He has no power in Mecca, right? Everyone knows he's a Muslim. From the insults to the torture to the abuse to the pain. And we already seen what's happening with Ammar and his family. What's happening to Bilal, which we'll get to in a bit. Khabbab, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, ألا تستنصر لنا؟ ألا تدعو الله لنا؟ O Prophet of Allah, are you not going to ask Allah victory for us? O Prophet of Allah, are you not going to make dua for us? How long are we going to be in this? Is that a very fair question to ask for Khabbab? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Khabbab, قَدْ كَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ يُؤْخَذُ رَجُلُ. Before your time, Khabbab, listen. I know you're going through a very difficult time, and so are many of our beloved companions. But the time that came before us, someone would be brought just because they would believe, and they would be seized, and a hole would be dug, and they would place on him and their head a saw and split them in half just for believing in Islam. And some of them, they would be tortured in ways that you cannot imagine. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, Khabbab, and this was a message to everyone, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. You guys are hurrying and rushing and being haste. It will be completed, and this message and this affair will prevail. حَتَّى يَسِيرُ الرَّاكِبُ مِنْ سَنْعَاءَ إِلَى حَضْرَ مَوْتٍ لَا يَخَافُ إِلَّا اللَّهَ. Until the traveler, the Muslim traveler, will travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut, will travel from wherever they want, and they will be in peace and not worrying. In other words, the Prophet was telling his companions, today we are struggling, but this will not continue. Things will get better. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to keep the morale of his companions up in this very difficult time. And some of them saw that. Khabbab being one of those, he saw the victory of Islam. He lived a very long life, and he saw the enemies of Islam being defeated. And we all, as we go through the seerah, will see that happen. But at this very moment in time, at this very moment in the seerah, they are in extreme danger and they are struggling. But this was the beginning of Islam. Later in life, there's a famous incident where Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu asks Khabbab about his early days. When this is happening to Khabbab, and he's being branded and tortured with the iron, hot iron rods, Umar is not a Muslim yet. He's around Mecca, he's not a Muslim yet. Later on, many, many years later, Umar asked Khabbab about his early injuries, and he raised his cloak and showed him his back. And his back had permanent scarring, flesh missing. It was a horrible sight. And then Umar al-Khattab used to say, this is why you are more deserving to be here and to be seated and to be listened to than anyone else, because you were there from the beginning and you suffered from the beginning. Another example would be the example of Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. Bilal ibn Rabah, I mentioned briefly how he would stay strong, and he was Bilal to the desert, and he would whip him and he would put rocks on him and torture him and almost break his rib cage, all denounce Muhammad, leave his faith. But he would refuse to do so. And he was dragged through the desert, dragged through the streets. And in the end, Abu Bakr, and I want you to remember this, and I want you to think how often Abu Bakr will be mentioned. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he came and he overpaid Umayyah ibn Khalaf, paid to purchase Bilal, and then made him a free man. So not only was Abu Bakr involved in the calling to Islam, remember I mentioned in earlier classes how Abu Bakr was the one who called to Islam many of the great companions, Uthman ibn Affan and many others, through him. But also he would put his money for the cause of Islam. He's the one that paid off for Bilal to be a freedman. And then, of course, Bilal became free, and that made things a little bit better than they were before. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised Abu Bakr for this in Surah Al-Layl. Surah Al-Layl, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى, towards the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala references the actions of Abu Bakr. Towards the end of Surah Al-Layl. طيب. So Abu Bakr paid, and then he was freed. These are not the only companions. There are many other examples of the Sahaba that were struggling. Some of them, their struggles were. Uthman ibn Affan was imprisoned by his uncle. Mus'ab ibn Umair was imprisoned by his mother, you had others. Their family members would beat them and torture them. And you had some who were starved, like Khalid ibn As. So I want you to now think of Mecca. The Quran is coming down. People, a small group of Muslims that are slowly increasing. And you have some being taken to the desert to be beaten. Others starving in dungeons. Others being dragged in chains, others being mocked and insulted, others being spit at. This was what Mecca was like. This was what Mecca was like. Now, if you're not a Muslim and you see all of that, do you feel like becoming a Muslim? If you see all of that as happening, would you want to become a Muslim? No, you wouldn't. And this was why those that, despite all of that, accepted Islam, it shows you how strong their iman was and how strong the message of the Prophet ﷺ was for people to enter into it despite all of those challenges. Now, was the Prophet ﷺ himself exempt from these struggles? Absolutely not. Earlier, I mentioned the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ was one of the first people that publicly displayed Islam. However, he found protection from who? From his uncle, Abu Talib. However, that was a limited protection. It wasn't all the time. I want to share with you a few times where the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was abused, and he also was harmed. One of them is an incident while he was praying near the Kaaba. In fact, many of these will be while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is near the Kaaba. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day was praying near the Kaaba, and Abu Jahl, La'anatullahi alayhi, Abu Jahl, and his companions and his friends are sitting nearby. And they see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam praying. And then one of them says, who will bring the entrails and the insides of the camel, a camel that was slaughtered, and place it on his back. I want you to imagine all of that filth and that dirt and that blood. Who will take that and place it on Muhammad's back as he's prostrating and making sujood? And then the most wretched and wicked among them, and I referenced him last week, Uqbah ibn Abi Mu'ayt. He got up, all that blood and all that filth on the Prophet's back, and then they started laughing at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and laughed so much that they started leaning against each other, pointing at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and just laughing and laughing. The Prophet remained in sujood and did not lift his head until someone called his daughter Fatima, and she came rushing in, and she rushed into the masjid and she started insulting them for doing that to her father and her Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she started to clean the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet stands up. I want you to imagine the people that are doing this are the same people that killed Sumayyah, that tortured Bilal, that tortured Khabbab. They're not only doing that, now they're mocking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet looked at them and he raised his hand and said, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh. He said, oh Allah, punish Quraysh. Oh Allah, punish Quraysh. Oh Allah, punish Quraysh. Oh Allah, punish Abu Jahl. Oh Allah, punish Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. Oh Allah, punish Shayb ibn Rabi'ah. Oh Allah, punish Walid ibn Utbah. Oh Allah, punish Umayy ibn Khalaf. Oh Allah, curse and punish Uqbah ibn Mu'ayt. He started naming them one by one. Each one of those that the Prophet named was killed at Badr. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when you see those images of people praying in the haram, it's packed to the brink. People making tawaf and praying peacefully. No one is worried about anything other than some little bit of being overcrowded. I want you to imagine that same spot that we go to and we pray, and this is what was happening to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another time, this is mentioned in Musnad Ahmad. بينما النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي في حجر كعبة. While the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was praying in the Kaaba, عقبة ابن أبي معيط approached him. He took his garment while the Prophet is praying and started to choke the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Abu Bakr comes rushing in. He pushes Uqba away and says, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you trying to kill a man just because he said? And they started to beat Abu Bakr. They started to beat Abu Bakr until Abu Bakr loses consciousness. Another example. Of the struggle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is when the Prophet was praying in the Kaaba. SubhanAllah, all these three times he's praying. Now I want you to think about the mentality of someone like Abu Jahl. And there's a reason why the Prophet called him the Fir'aun of this ummah. Abu Jahl was so bothered by the Prophet Salah that he said, هل يعفر محمد وجهه بين أظهركم? Is Muhammad going to sand his head? Meaning, because when you go on the floor, you make sujood, what happens to your head? Especially when there was no carpets. Is he going to make sujood and pray and do the salah in front of us like that? And then he said, واللات والعزة. لَإِنْ رَأَيْتَهُ يُصَلِّي. I swear by Allat and Al-Uzza, with his gods. They are no gods. If I see him doing that again, I will trample on his neck. Abu Jahl is saying that he will trample on the Prophet's neck if he sees him making sujood. Then the Prophet ﷺ started to pray. Abu Jahl approaches the Prophet ﷺ. And what does he want to do? Step on the Prophet's neck. And suddenly, he stops. And he becomes scared. The Prophet's praying over there. He walks toward all of them. He stops. He becomes scared. And he starts retreating. And he starts shielding himself. And then he starts saying, إِنَّ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُ لَخَنْدَقًا مِنْ نَارٍ. Between me and him is a trench, a fire. I see a burning fire. Only he can see it. And he sees, and he was terrified. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was protecting the Prophet. The Prophet ﷺ said, Wallahi law dana minni. If he were to come closer to me, لَاخْتَطَفَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ عُضُوًا عُضُوًا. Angels would have torn him limb by limb. So, my brothers and sisters, it paints a picture early Mecca where some Sahaba are entering into Islam, but it's not easy. It wasn't easy at all. And this is what led to the first migration, because it became so difficult to just be a Muslim in Mecca that they had to find a place where they could worship Allah freely. And you had, like I said, different ways of being abused, whether that was emotionally, psychologically, physically. It was all happening to the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim. And you saw them coming to the Prophet ﷺ, like Khabbab, saying, when will we see victory? And the Prophet ﷺ telling them, have patience. There's an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and this is very important for us to appreciate as well, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ. Do you think, أَنْ تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, that you think that you will enter into Jannah, and you will not be tested? And you will not be tested. So being tested was part of the journey. It's not that when you enter into Islam, life becomes easy. And this is a message for all of us, my brothers and my sisters. Sometimes you stop practicing. Before you were not, and then you start practicing your deen. Maybe you were not taking your salah seriously, and then you start taking your salah seriously. Maybe you're not wearing the hijab, and then you start wearing the hijab. Maybe you weren't Muslim, and then you accepted Islam. It happens today with many reverts, people that convert to the deen. They convert to the deen, and then all of a sudden, there's all these struggles. My family doesn't like me anymore. I can't work anymore. My job doesn't... There's these challenges. The question is, did you expect there to be no challenges? If so, then you were grossly misinformed. Allah will test you. Allah was testing the companions. Allah was testing their resolve, their resilience. How far are you willing to go for Allah? How much can you handle for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the more you can bear and the more you can handle, the greater your reward will be. Is that clear? So, among the things So the hijrah will be, when things get so difficult, the hijrah will happen. Because we're talking about the hijrah, let me share with you a story of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Because even Abu Bakr, the oppression became so severe that even he himself decided, I can't be in Mecca anymore. I can't be in Mecca anymore. So he decided that he was going to move. So he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he decided to make the hijrah to Abyssinia as well. I'll most likely speak about the hijrah to Abyssinia, inshallah ta'ala, next week in more detail. So the Prophet said, so Abu Bakr prepared to migrate, and he leaves Mecca. Khalas, Mecca is done. I can't stay in here anymore. I can't see my people getting hurt. I can't watch this anymore. I'm going to leave. So he packs and he leaves. I think I referenced this last week. It's Abu Bakr. What happened? Why are you leaving? Someone like you is not banished, kicked out, nor do they leave. مِثْلُكَ لَا يَخْرُجُ وَلَا يُخْرَجُ. And then Abu Bakr says, well, this is the case. And then he says, no, you maintain ties of kinship. You're a good person, Abu Bakr. I know you. And then he says to him, listen, how about I give you protection? How about I promise, and you are under my protection. And when you are under the protection of a tribal leader, no one can. The Arabs would have to respect that. So Abu Bakr is now coming into Mecca, and he is under the protection of Ibn Daghina. He's under his protection. So now Abu Bakr walks back into Makkah, and now he says, listen, everyone. And then this man, he goes to the, he's not a Muslim. I have a question. If he's not a Muslim, what's pushing him to protect Abu Bakr? What is he gaining from this? Who can tell me? He's not a Muslim, so why is he protecting him? Yes. Because of his good character. Very good. Honor. Honor and good character. He's saying, no one should be deserving of this much abuse and punishment, so you're under my protection. So then Abu Bakr would then pray, and he found some level of safety after this. But then the Quraysh approached him and said, not Abu Bakr, they approached the man that gave him protection, and they said, listen, Abu Bakr is worshipping openly. Abu Bakr is praying openly. He's reading the Quran openly. And all of these actions are influencing our people. People are hearing the Quran. And they don't want people to hear the Quran because they are fearful that if you hear the Quran, that you will become Muslim. And they don't want that. They said, listen, Abu Bakr is a problem. You said, you told us that he's under your protection, but he's spreading his Quran and his message publicly. And that can't happen. So tell him to stop and just worship in his house. فَلْيَعْبُدْ فِي دَارِهِ Let him worship in his house. What does he have to do with in public? And influence our men and children. Everyone is listening to him, and some of them may convert to him. We don't want that. So then Ibn Ghina says to him, listen, I protected you with my tribal honor. I cannot allow you to practice your religion openly. So just do it in your house. Have you guys heard of this concept? Keep your religion private. Don't bring it into the public. This idea, you see, it's very early. Keep your religion in your home. Don't bring it into the public. Look at how fearful Quraysh is. Why is Quraysh so bothered? If their message is so strong, if they are upon the haqq, if they are upon the truth, it shouldn't bother them whether Abu Bakr prays publicly or privately, or if he reads Quran publicly or privately. Why is it bothering them so much? It's bothering them because they know the impact that the Quran has, and they want to limit as many conversions as possible. So Abu Bakr is told, listen, if you want to be under my protection and safety, then you have to restrict your worship to your house. Or return me my pledge of protection, and then they can have at you as much as you want. And Abu Bakr was, take your protection. I do not need it. Take your protection. I am content with the protection of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Abu Bakr then continued to worship freely in Mecca, and he would just face the consequences. My brothers and sisters, in today's class, I wanted to highlight that it was not easy to be Muslim. It was not easy to be Muslim. That the Prophet and his Sahaba truly struggled. And they struggled in the worst ways imaginable. And their lives were turned upside down when they accepted Islam. Yet, no matter what struggles they were met with, they held on firm. And when you truly understand that, and you understand early Mecca struggles, later on, when we get to the Medina period, when we get to the victories, I want you to imagine this, inshallah ta'ala, in a number of months, we will get to the stage where these same companions come back to Mecca and conquer it. The same streets that they were dragged and tortured in, they come as conquerors, as winners, victorious. And I want you to then think of the Prophet's statement when he was saying to Khabbab, we will win, but you're being haste. Have patience. And some of them, they saw the victory. Some of them didn't though. Whereas Sumayya went to Jannah. Her son Ammar, Sahaba, went on. The other companions that are worth mentioning in this early period include companions like Mus'ab ibn Umair. Mus'ab ibn Umair, who was a young man in Mecca, he was so well off, he was so well established, he was so rich that his clothes and that he wore would be brought to him from other countries on camelback. That's how lavish and rich and nice life he had. And then he accepts Islam. And when he accepts Islam, he loses everything. And his mother puts him in a dungeon and starves him and isolates him until his own mother does that to him. Until he has to flee. And he is among those whom I tell you next week about that made that trip to Abyssinia. That man, young man had to leave his mother and his family and his brothers, and he goes to Abyssinia and he becomes extremely poor. He becomes extremely poor from being rich to being very poor because he became a Muslim. Some lost their lives. Others lost their wealth. Many lost their health and their ability. Others lost their family. All for Islam. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll discuss the first hijrah to Mecca. Hijrah to where? To Abyssinia and King Najashi, and how this king was important and crucial to the early Muslims' safety, as well as the Islam of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Because a question that we have to ask ourselves is, while all of this is happening, where is Umar al-Khattab? We have not had a mention of him yet. Right? Where is Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet's uncle? We have not had a mention of him yet. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk about them in next week's lesson. And then we'll go through the Meccan period, inshallah ta'ala, which we have still quite a long way to go. I'll conclude our lesson here. If there are any questions, inshallah ta'ala, from the brothers or the sisters, I'll answer them. هذا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.